out of spiritual life. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're here for and what we're doing. Let's go into prayer. Let's pray. There is nothing, Heavenly Father, more important in our life than to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. This is the commandment of the church. This is how we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is how we let the world and angels and man know that we belong to Jesus Christ. When we reach that point, Heavenly Father, will we allow the Spirit to continually pour into us that love. We praise you, Father, and we pray that now your Spirit will open our eyes to see the things that you would have us to see in regard to this love in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I got an email, and it's a true. This is not bogus. This is true. Church here, his name and everything. Church has zero tolerance on gossip. A zero tolerance policy on gossip. Those who don't get along are shown the parking lot. A North Carolina church takes a tough stand on gossip. Senior pastor Phil Spry, S-P-R-Y, preaches against it once a year. And members sign a covenant in which they commit to getting along with one another. Now that's a hoot right there. Those who that fail to honor the agreement are politely asked to leave. There are over 400,000 churches in the United States, pastor said. I estimate half of them, and he's probably right here, I estimate half of them started up because someone could not get along with someone else. Who, said Pastor Spry, who leads Southside Community Church in Garner, South Carolina. During his 26 years ministry, he has seen churches split over silly issues, he told the paper, The Charlotte World, and many times petty gossip and slander are involved. It's amazing what somebody's tongue can do in a church, between friends, in a family. Spry takes the problem so seriously that he asked all new members of the three-year-old church, which meets in a local elementary school, to listen to his annual sermon on the topic. If they are unable to attend that day in September, then they are required to listen to the message on tape before they can be received into membership. Our membership covenant includes a section taken from Matthew 18. It states that all people will work toward harmony with each other. We must be committed to each other, he says, because gossip is so divisive. And it is, people. The tongue is just, and it's catty. In fact, he's going to talk about that in a minute. Because gossip is so divisive, those who do so in our church get shown the parking lot, end quote. Spry told the paper, working toward harmony is our goal and intention. Spry said that gossip and strife are referred to in Proverbs 6 among the six things that God hates. If God hates these things, then we must do everything we can to not be doing those things. Church prayer requests, this is good. Church prayer requests can often be a cover-up for gossip. Have you asked, and this is what he said, have you asked the person if you could enter them into a prayer request? Unless you have permission from the first party, the third party should never even hear about it. Pretty good. Pretty good. Spread believes that gossip and slander is an even bigger problem outside the church. He pointed to the TV shows and stuff, I don't know if it's TV shows, and said that there were more than 60 websites devoted to gossip. His uncompromising stand seems to be appreciated. For whenever he mentions his gossip sermon on the radio, my email fills up with requests from other pastors who are planning to on giving it in their church. And so this is his, he has started 6 churches, 2 Christian radio stations, a crisis pregnancy center, and Southside began with 9 people. So I used a computer to telephone everyone in Raleigh, South Carolina area, suburb, in the Raleigh suburb area, to see who might be interested in a new church. So that's his policy. On gossip, you are shown the parking lot. Well, that'd be pretty. Well, I'm sure he mentions it a lot, but he probably comes from that school where what they do is they have some pastors will teach a stewardship message once a year, given. And he probably falls into that line where there's certain things he teaches definitely once a year. Rather than repeat it. Now, I'm sure it comes up, like giving will come up at a times in the year, but you have a message or a series of messages that just deal just with that. And so I'm sure that's what the whole message is about. Whereas through the year, you'll come it up as it is in the sermons and things, and but that's how they do that, a lot of preachers.
Uh-huh.
Cool.
Comment on them, that the Episcopal Church was a lot like the
Yes.
So when we all sat down, all of a sudden the priest comes walking from the back in the session, and I call him priest. There's a guy in front of him with a really benevolent look on his face, and he's got the cross.
Okay.
And then there's a woman in a white smock, and she's holding up, I guess it's a Bible, and he's walking with a white
cross. Okay.
So in the session, they go up to the cross, you know, and they position themselves. And then the next thing, an old little lady, maybe step kind of down, gets up and she walks up to the pulpit and she reads and some kind of prayer. Right?
Yeah.
And then the lady who invited me, she starts reading his prayer. She reads the people's prayer, something, I don't know what it was, you know, she rattles off, you know. Then the next thing I know, he holds up this big communion. I mean, this guy's about this big, you know, he's holding it up. And then they went up one at a time. Everybody in the church, I was the only one that didn't go.
Yeah.
Everybody went up and he gave them a piece, and then they came with a cup of wine.
Yeah.
And everybody drank out of the same cup.
Yeah.
You know, which is kind of, you know, really, really strange to me. And then he gets up there and he gives a message and he ties it into the terrorist type, you know, bombing and all
that.
You know, my question to you is, what about the women? You know, what's the policy in your estimation about women involved in that?
Okay, there is no, as far as the things you just said, I don't think there's anything in the Bible that we could really set down. Now, if a woman is preaching, the Bible is very, very strict in regard, and it's very clear in regard to a woman having that kind of authority over men, as to being up there and be the teacher of men. Now, teaching children, teaching a ladies' class, you know, no problem. But not if they're teaching men.
Apparently, they advise in this tradition of saying this book. You know,
yeah.
Because I was right on the outside of myself, right there.
Yeah.
She stopped, and she held up the book. And this book, too, the woman must have been pretty sad on him. He said, for a few extra time.
Yeah.
Well, he read out of it, and he was face to face. He was looking right over
the
book at him,
right? Yeah. And I mean, and I watched the look as I was intrigued with it all, you know.
And the guy that's carrying the cross. I mean, he had the most somber, benevolent, pious look that anybody could ever magnify on a person's face.
Yeah.
You know, there
they
were, you know. And he really holy, I guess.
Yeah. And he had to look that way to get that job.
Yeah, well, and then the girl I was with, you know, she's just inviting me. She wanted to study, so she could
the
book.
Yeah.
Really, she
used it. Yeah. I got news for you. He's about to get divorced and checked before you get.
About it,
yeah. a lot of people in churches, denominations, are very, very big on rituals. And they love rituals. There are people that just, they got to have the ritual.
Back when I went to school in Louisiana, they never had any women involved in
the ritual. Oh, no, you're talking 21st century stuff with the women more and more and more involved. And priests and preachers and aren't going to take that stand. And there is a degree in which you have to be careful because it's not in the Bible. It's more tradition of man. But the preaching is in the Bible. So that part I have no problem with.
See, they're working
their way
up. It's not in the book today. The novel's in the
book. Look what the book says. But, now, that's where ritual, they got all this ritual, and that's all the problems with ritual. Who can give it? Who can serve? Who can carry the cross? Who can carry this? Who can give the communion? And none of that's in the Bible. None of that's in the Bible. Yeah. And that's fine. I have no problem with that because there's nothing in the Bible who can serve, who can't serve. And the reason that this is so wonderful with God, Duan, is let's take, just to make my point, let's take a woman's, in some situations, and they're in a woman prison. And so they're not to have communion. Because any preacher or somebody like that around, there's nothing like that. Nothing the Bible says a preacher's got to do. And so ritual really rules a lot of denominations and churches. Oh, yeah, it's all ritual. Oh, and people love ritual. They feel very religious, very close to God with their ritual. Doesn't matter what they believe or what they're learning, as long as they feel like they have been involved in this ritual. And the ritual has something that will convey to them something that will make them right with God.
The other thing that I noticed when I was talking about this, they were very emotional. They wanted to come and embrace you and say how much they loved you and and they did that amongst themselves, in a couple of different breaks in a time, with
there's just so much rituals that a lot of churches, denominations, build a lot on. It's all traditions of men. It's not in the Bible. Now, they'll go through and try to show you that this is where it comes from. But as far as it being mandated and this type of thing in the Bible, it just isn't there. But a lot of people, I'm surprised in today's world that they have the common communion cup. Now, that is a common thing in a lot of churches, especially a lot of your brethren. I didn't know the Episcopals did that thing. But a lot of your brethren churches have a yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. With AIDS and with a lot of things that are going on in our society, I'm a little surprised today because they used to do that a lot. And when I was I guess I was in college age, I went to a brethren church with this gal, this young lady, so I grew up in a Baptist church and grew up and I was going to another church in Houston at the time. And we'd always use grapefruit juice, grape juice, and it was just grapefruit. I thought that's what Christ gave at the community for a long time. So we're taking communion, and they had a common chalice, and so they passed the chalice down, and you drank in your hand. And so the chalice came to me, and I took a drink of it, and as I came back down and started handing it to her, I realized it was real wine. And it wasn't bad. And I went to her, that's your wine, I want another drink. And boy, she just, because she's really into rituals and being sacred and all that. She thought I was going to die for so long. But that's interesting. Two things. One, that it was common, and two, they used real wine. That's really interesting. Okay.
Yes, in the Catholic way, with them, when they have the service time, and you've got the chalice. And they've got a napkin every time.
Okay. But you still drink out of the common salad.
Five or six of them, and you don't have to take it if you don't want to. You can take the host, you can take the one.
Okay.
Or both.
You take the host, is that the bread?
Bread.
Okay. So you either take bread or the wine or
bread.
Both.
Or both, yeah.
You don't have to take both, though.
No, you do not.
Okay. So anyway, that's a lot of ritual. A lot of ritual goes on, and people bank on the ritual to give them some kind of spiritual enlightenment. They just feel like it's going to give them something that's powerful. Okay, let's look at our text. We're in studying spiritual love, which to me is the most important study there is in the Bible, because it affects our daily life. It affects our marriages, and so many marriages end up in divorce and end up in trouble, and there's just nothing more important than...
Just make a comment. Did you hear? I think it's New York City. It was like 700 people who filed for divorce, and then after the tragedy, they all took them all out.
All 700?
All 700. They decided that what they had was nothing. They could fix it.
All 700? Not one person stood firm? Wow. Now that really lets you know something. That really says something about why they were even there. Wow. And New Yorkers, too.
I think it was New York. Don't quote me on this.
Oh, no, I don't know if it was New York. No. It may have not been 700. I thought you didn't say 600 and 98 or 99. I mean, one person's divorced without a baby. Okay. James chapter 3. Well, you know, it is. And this is one thing about what God has done is bring tragedy, bring things so the smart people will start looking and seeing things and what they're doing with their lives. And those that nothing would snap them to be, you know, they don't care, then they won't. But God often brings us to how weak we are to bring us back to Him. And, well, you saw all the prayers that happened the next, about, what, 5, 6, 7 days after September the 11th. And America, you know, went to God. And because we realized how weak we were. And I wonder if as we get strong again, if we're going to need to turn back to God anymore. And that's one of the tragedies there. Well, that's an interesting statement. Would you hear that or see that? Did you read it or hear it?
I heard it on the radio.
Okay. I'd like to read that. Let's get a report on that. I'd like to get that on the email, couldn't I? Some way. New York paper or something. Okay. That a tragedy like that would cause people to reconsider what they're doing with their own marriage. I just find that very interesting. I believe that. I believe that a lot of people meander their way and, well, I'm just not happy in this marriage and I just think there's something better and all this stuff. And something jolts their attention to realize, wait a minute, I got to value what I have. A lot of people do not value their marriage. They do not value their children or their parents, whichever the case may be. They do not value their local church. And one of the great problems in America is... this pastor that we read here on gossip, all the churches that have been by splits and different things, people don't value their local church, and the reason is because there's one on every corner. And one of the reasons they don't value their marriage is that there's a man on every corner and there's a woman on every corner. But I guarantee you, if there were only like, four women for every five or six men, it'd be hardly any divorces. No man would divorce. No man would divorce his wife, you know, because there's a whole line of guys just waiting for that one. People would respect, but, you know, there's a lot of other women out there, a lot of other men out there, and a lot of other churches out there. They don't value you anymore. So it's one of the things that we'll see in Revelation with the church, and you're rich. You're so rich, you're poor. And what that means is it describes America so well. We're so rich in churches, we're so rich in, I mean, people... They got on the internet now. A pastor doesn't even have to study a sermon. They got sermons ready on the internet. You just tap in and you get your sermon already done. We are so overwhelmed with information, and we just don't value guys at seminary learning Greek, Hebrew, I don't need to do that. And just get it there and get it there, read it there, read it there. What you don't realize is that there's a thinking in Greek and Hebrew. Each culture thinks differently. And when you study, say, Hebrew or Greek, it's not just a matter of a word and the tense or the parsing of the word, the verb, noun, and all these things, the kind of the noun, parsing the verbs and this thing, but it's thinking. How does a Hebrew mind think in the flow of everything, that the way of the structure is put together in the Bible, the way a Greek thinks, and that kind of thing you don't get by just picking up a book that tells you this word means and here's what it's declined and that type of thing. You don't get a feel like in the Hebrew of the PL and the Mithel and these bird stems, and you don't get a feel of what all of these are about. If you don't study it that way, you lose, in a sense, the richness that's going on in the text. And that's what's very important about it. It's not just a matter of grammar. It's a matter of thinking. Can you think in that language? Can you think in Greek? Can you think in Hebrew? And I'm sure other linguistic, there are other things, German, Latin, whatever. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? No, it will change. Maybe it may take 500 years, but.
There's a guy named Allison who wrote a book, and he commented that Joe Stalin was the only one that understood the Russian people. And I'm making a point on that.
Yeah, go.
And he said that back hundreds and hundreds of years ago, when Genghis Khan rode over the horizon with a horde of very barbaric type men, that the only thing they understood was death. They went and rode thousands of miles on horseback through Russia. They killed all the men and they impregnated all the women. They spread their DNA all over Russia. And the only thing that those people understand, those barbaric Genghis Khan descendants, is death. And that's why Joe Stalin killed 30 million people so he could control the Russian people. Which I thought was an interesting
thing. Very interesting, and I'm sure there's some truth to that. Do you know the one country that Genghis Khan was not able to conquer and had a lot of trouble doing it? In the news today.
You think about how cold it is and how men rode with hands on their bodies and horseback, 5,000 miles, what kind of man that was?
They could not take Afghanistan.
They
could not take it. The British tried, they couldn't do it.
Russians
tried, they couldn't do it. Couldn't take Afghanistan. And it's not because the Afghans had overwhelming power. They just couldn't overtake it. It's really interesting. I just don't get involved in all of that like I used to, but I was going to give you all a history class in regard to Afghanistan and its history, because it is an intriguing history of a little country. And I'm talking about history. I mean, all of its history, that little plot of land that's next to Pakistan, and the type of culture that they've had for all these centuries, and what type of people are there. It's an unbelievable place.
What one other comment about Lincoln made, they also wrote a book called A Thousand Year War. And the Muslims, back when Joan of Arc and the Holy War, when the Yellow Goat Wars killed the hell out of the Muslims, you know, and the Arabs, and it took it home.
Yeah.
Well, those people haven't forgotten that. So what goes around comes around, and 1,000 years later,
Yes. Well, I was going to, last night, in fact, I think I said that, I was going to go through the history where they came from, where the Muslims came from and their beliefs, and we'll do it in some class, just go through the history of the Muslims and all, and I don't know, Duhan, if I'm ready to say what goes around comes around. I'm not sure that God always does that. People like to think so. It isn't going to stop the fainting, and that is just passed down through the culture, through the heritage, and it's not going to get certain thoughts out. Look at Mexico, over all of its culture, it hasn't changed.
If you took a look at us from their eyes, you know, with the way we embrace homosexuality, with our divorce rate, with our pornography. You think we're not the Satan of the West?
Yeah.
You better know we are.
Yeah. So the Arabs looked at, I saw somewhere, they got Baywatch on TV, and boy, they just went bananas. Of course, they could have 20 wives, but they can't watch Baywatch. Coming up. Yeah.
Oh, for pity's sake. Now,
you don't need to watch it, Bachelor. You don't need to watch it. Just leave it alone. Yeah. Yeah, good. Good. You haven't missed very much. You haven't missed very much. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I feel that way now, 100%. Yep. I keep this out of my house, and I just don't watch TV. James chapter 3. Let's get a little bit done tonight, and get out of James and get on with our study. And we've been reading from verse 13, so let's just pick it up there. James 3, verse 13, and get to where we are. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, and that's, of course, the faith behavior, and that's what love does not act unbecomingly, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, and we studied all of this, and then, if you remember, it isn't selfish ambition. What we have going on here is rivalry. There's a rivalry going on here in your heart. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is, and then we study these three words, and they're very important. We're going to come back to this in our be who you are in Christ. Earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy, and this is where we left off in this right in this place here, for where there is jealousy and rivalry, selfish ambition, spiritual love just doesn't permit all of this, where jealousy, rivalry do not exist. All right. We studied these things, and last week, let's move, having read that again, let's move on, though, to where we are. What I want to deal with in the next segment of our study of jealousy, love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Is the contrast. The contrast, by contrast, it is the nature of spiritual love to have no rivalry and, therefore, no envy. And because it is not jealous. It is the nature of spiritual love. It does not make a decision not to be jealous. If it is spiritual love, it is not jealous. And it is the nature of human love to have rivalry, but it is the nature of spiritual love not to have rivalry. Now, jealousy and envy recognize inequalities. This is very important. Jealousy and envy recognizes inequalities. I heard an interesting statement in a movie that I was watching. Well, sometimes I do watch these movies. And an interesting statement that where there is security, if everybody's the same, at the same level, you're not threatened. There's no jealousy or in that. But if there is inequality, you're going to have jealousy and envy, and that's our point here. Jealousy and envy recognize inequalities. Jealousy recognizes inequality between members of the human race. this, of course, is natural. There is a natural recognition of inequality. Just in growing up, we learn this as children, inequality in IQ, inequality in one student. Gets it all with little study. Another student gets pretty much of it with a little more study. And some can just beat their brains out and still only get a certain level. There's inequality. There's inequality. We all learn inequality physically. Boys learn it in the adventure of sports. There's inequality in ability at various sports. Inequality in the physical makeup. Some girls are very beautiful. Some girls are not quite as beautiful. There's inequality in the natural realm. But I want to tell you something, people. There's inequality, people, even in the spiritual realm. And there's inequality in spiritual gifts. And if you're walking in the flesh and you see other people's spiritual gifts and what others do, it brings up jealousy in the church. In the church itself. It has nothing to do with the things of the world, but spiritual things. So there's a lot of inequalities, talent, IQ, energy level, physical strength, all these things. But inequalities in the spiritual realm, spiritual gifts, spiritual positions, spiritual blessings. Some churches 5,000, some churches 5. There's inequalities. So let's start with the principle. Inequalities exist on earth. Inequalities exist on earth. And every life differs from another, and we have to begin with that fact. Inequalities exist, and therefore, the self, the flesh self, is going to feel threatened. It's going to feel threatened throughout your life to stay in the flesh. You're going to feel threatened by someone who can do it better, or looks better, or whatever it is, has a better IQ. It can be just something younger. People that deal with that get by with their beauty, like for is blatant in the area of models, they don't deserve to start their time. I mean, we talk about athletes, but a model is even shorter. She may have 1 or 2 years, and then boy, there's, you know, the next 18-year-old standing in her place, and she's an old woman at 20, or whatever the case may be. And so inequalities, and therefore you have jealousy that is going to be inbred in it. Naturally. So inequalities are a reality. Now get this in your mind and your notes if you're taking them. Inequalities are a reality. Spiritual love deals with reality. Spiritual love deals with reality. Spiritual love deals with the fact that there are inequalities on earth. So this is very important about spiritual love and why we want to walk in the Spirit. Spiritual love is not blind to the fact that there are inequalities. It recognizes that, and it is the nature of spiritual love not to be jealous. Just because someone has something or any of these inequalities that you don't. Spiritually, naturally, in the world, by the flesh. The flesh judges its importance. The flesh judges its value, its self-worth, by what? By comparing. Comparing itself with others. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. The flesh self, the old man, judges its own importance, its own value, its own self-worth by comparing itself with others, the performance with others. The nature of the flesh. We judge ourselves in this way. We're either depressed, giving rise to jealousy because of what someone else has, or we're very arrogant about it. And this is why, people, anyone who lives under what we're going to be studying, myself, Satan's lie, my self-worth equals my performance plus others' opinion of me. What you have to realize is you've just turned over to other people control of your life. If that is your self-worth, you have turned over to other people the control of your soul and of your life. Because all they have to do, if your deal is others' opinion, whosever opinion that is, they now control you. Because they can take you, and this is what men do to women a lot. Now, sometimes women do it to men, too. But they praise, and she just gets so great. And then, I mean, within 30 minutes, they slam her right back down to the ground, and then they say, look, I control you. Don't you mess with me. And she doesn't understand what's going on there. He does. If she doesn't understand what's going on there, all she knows is he has that kind of a power, he can make her feel that way. Well, he can make her feel that way, and people can make others feel that way. Job's three friends crush his soul because you give them that power. Because your self-worth is their opinion. If their opinion is low, you're low. If their opinion is high, you're high. So this thrives on this whole thing. But spiritual love sets you free of all of this. Love is not jealous. And then we're going to see love does not brag. That's the other side of jealousy. We're going to be studying that very soon. Now, love does not boast. Love does not brag. So what are we talking about? We're still talking about this inequality stuff. But it's not jealous because somebody has something better. It does not boast because you have something better. And whatever we're talking about, spiritually or naturally. Now, naturally, I mean related to the natural world. I don't mean naturally to our flesh necessarily. Just things related to the world. So what love does, love handles both aspects. It handles the aspect that someone is better than you, smarter than you, richer than you, prettier than you, better than you in whatever it is you do. It's not going to be jealous. If you are the one, you're not going to boast. Love will not boast. So this becomes very important in this respect. So it's not going to. Many people spend their whole life in jealousy, envy, and trying to get what others have. Trying to solve the problem of jealousy with what? With equality. Now, do you see what I'm saying? I'm going to solve my jealousy problem by getting what they have. Then I won't be jealous. So the way the flesh says to handle the problem of jealousy is equality. Everybody has the same. If everyone has the same, you eliminate the problem of jealousy and envy. There's nothing to envy if everyone has the same. And that's the way man seeks to handle this corporately and individually. I'll just keep working to where I can do that well. And if I can get to that point, I won't be jealous or envious. Now, it's really tragic when you don't get there. And you keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. Become very angry. And now you start compounding the problem. But corporately, this is handled by keeping everybody equal. This is why somebody comes into a lot of companies and they're a go-getter. And boy, they just get in there and they work. They see that something needs to be done. They go get it done. And people are like, hey, you got to slow down. You're making everybody else, you're showing everybody else to be what? Lazy. You're showing. Yeah. You're showing everybody else to be lazy. You're showing everybody else, that they're just loafing. And we can't have that here. And that's why these kind of people are often better, but they can't get the job.
Labor union.
Yeah. Well, Texas is not labor. It doesn't even have to be a labor union. Just be people come into an office and they just go get it. They work hard. They just get things done, and everybody in the office or in the shop or wherever, they don't want that because it's showing that I'm a bum.
Yeah.
Really bad. Really bad in labor union and really bad in the government thing. But it happens even in the non-labor area. So the way to handle jealousy and envy is equality as far as the flesh is concerned. But equality is not the solution. What we want to understand is, what is the solution? The new commandment. The solution is spiritual love. That is the easiest solution in the world. All you have to do is start walking in the Spirit. He pours in spiritual love, and there goes the envy of jealousy. And you don't have to work very hard to compete with them. No. But you're not jealous anymore. Why? Because spiritual love is not jealous. The spiritual love is not envious. So the loving as Christ loved you is the solution. In regard to inequalities, jealousy and envy cause a believer in Jesus Christ to see what unbelievers have, what those involved in evil have, and they become jealous. A lot of Christians have, this is one of the big problems. Boy, you look at the world and the world's succeeding. You look at the world and they've got a lot. And they're prospering. And here I'm trying to follow the Lord, and I don't get anything. Look at Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37. Okay, Psalm 37. Look with me at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Now, Well, doesn't that sound weird? Because why would I be jealous of a wrongdoer? Well, it isn't, I don't want you to sit here and think of the gangster, you know, that kind of thing. Wrongdoer is somebody who's not walking by faith. They're in the world system, and they're out there, and they are succeeding. They're driving big cars, make lots of money, and I don't. You know, the old idea of the pimp and the stripper, and they got this, and they got that, and I don't have it. People work, but, you know, it's in the carnal world. It could be even in the spiritual world. Maybe it's totally by law. It seems to be really prospering. Church is real big, but it's all law. Don't fret about it. And don't be envious of them. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 31. Proverbs 3, verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. And so you got people that gain by violence, and they have a lot of stuff, and you might want to go and get what they have. Look at chapter 23, Proverbs 23, and we'll look at verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Okay, now, we got a lot of commands. We'll look at chapter 24, and then we'll talk. Chapter 24, verse 1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. They have a lot of nice stuff. Sounds like I'd want to be with them. Verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. Now, how am I going to not be envious of people who have nice things that I'd like to have? How am I going to fulfill these mandates? How are we going to fit it? Spiritual love. If we walk by faith in the Spirit, He gives us spiritual love. It is the nature of spiritual love not to be jealous. So spiritual law takes care of the inequalities.
Question.
Yes?
Between the difference between love to God the Father and spiritual love?
Love for God the Father and spiritual love? Mm-hmm. Okay. There is no difference because the love that God the Father is desiring is the love that He gives. It is. When I say spiritual love, it is the love that the Holy Spirit gives us. We cannot love God the Father without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, and why can I say that?
Well, when you put it on the board the other night, the first thing you did, you put that is love for God the Father. When you said it's human love, it's family,
oh, okay.
God, man, woman, and you put I love fried chicken, then down the bottom, you put spirit.
Okay.
So to me, there was three different things.
Yeah, if I said the word for, I'm sorry. The first category was love from God, divine love, love that flows from the being of God. Then there is love that flows from the being of humanity, human love. Then there is love that flows through the new spiritual creature by the power of the Spirit, spiritual love. It wasn't for the Father, it was a love that is characteristic of God, divine love. Human love, spiritual love, denoting them by source.
Well, the word suggests it, does it not?
I'm sorry?
The word suggests it,
yeah.
Does it not?
Yeah. So I want to be very clear. I was dealing with source. Source, those titles all come from the source. The source of divine love is God. Source of human love is human. Source of spiritual love is a new spiritual creature by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the love that the Holy Spirit gives us is a love for the Father, the Son, and even the Holy Spirit, and a love for one another, and a love and appreciation of ourselves. Okay, very good. And so I misunderstood that. So spiritual love takes care of the inequalities. It protects. And that's why I call spiritual love the spiritual immune system of our whole being, because it jealousy, and it protects against envy. It is immune. Spiritual love, people, makes you immune to inequalities. It makes you immune to inequality. This is so important as people get old. a lot of people, as they get old, become bitter. They see youth. They see young people, younger than they are, and they become bitter that they're getting old. It's very difficult for an older person to learn to walk by faith in the Spirit if they haven't learned it ever before. But some do. I think Chris and I were just talking tonight about a lady that we're hearing about it in New Hampshire that even though she's well over 60, maybe 70s, I don't know, that is just now getting into all of this and is apparently loving what she's hearing. But it's very difficult a lot of times for older people. Now, inequality. I want to say one more thing before we go to the next phase of our study here. Some people have trouble with rewards in heaven. How can heaven be heaven if there's inequality? How can it be heaven? Some people have this, some people living in a mansion, and some people living in a shack over here, and some people this, and the different ways that different preachers try to give you a feel of what heaven's going to be like. If you can grasp walking in the Spirit now, and if you can experience, and you will experience it when you walk in the Spirit and you start letting Him pour this love, if you can experience spiritual love now, where you have no jealousy over what other people have right now on earth, can you not then imagine how much easier it'll be in eternity when I do not have a sin nature, resurrected body? Spiritual love is a constant. You won't care about that in all. It will not. And people who say those kind of things, let me know you're thinking about heaven from earthly standards. Well, if somebody has something, that means they're better, more important, or this type of thing. But if you have spiritual love, it doesn't bother you. And if it doesn't bother us here, if we walk in the Spirit, to think of what it would be like in heaven. Okay. Now, what I want to look at is the syndrome of jealousy or jealousy, envy, or a life deficient of spiritual love. Now, let's talk about a syndrome, so you'll know what I want to talk about here, and we get the full picture of what I'm dealing with. The syndrome of jealousy, envy, a syndrome is that which lets you know something's going on in the body. Like, for example, the syndrome of AIDS. Best example I can give. Everybody, I'm going to ask it sort of in a silly question, I don't expect you to answer, but does everybody who has AIDS, their left arm falls off? No. That's not the syndrome of it. Everybody who has AIDS, their left toe falls off? No. What is the syndrome? It's the whole body is affected. It's not just here. It's not here. It's not here. It's the whole body is affected by AIDS. That's one of the tragic things about it. One of the frightening things about it is that with a lot of things that we get, it's this area. So we can either amputate, cut it out, cut off, whatever. But boy, AIDS affects the whole body because the immune system runs through the whole body. And so AIDS affects from the top of their head to their feet. The syndrome is the whole body. Now what I want to look at is the syndrome of jealousy in a person's life or a life deficient of spiritual love. What happens if there is no spiritual love, the environment of it? A life without love, we saw in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, a life without love, you say nothing, you are nothing, you do nothing. Now, we're going to study what happens inside the believer who is eaten with jealousy, envy, and is deficient of spiritual love. Spiritual love is not there. So, what I want to deal with here is that jealousy and envy is happening and going on inside of you. Well, you know, if we were in another environment, I'm talking about cancer, everybody pays attention. Because I may have it. So whatever the percentage is, the number of Americans that get cancer is overwhelming and don't even know it because of different things. If we talk about health, we talk about this, depending on where you are in life. Somebody years ago talk about prostate cancer and all that, I couldn't have cared less. Now we do everything that comes out. It's just something's going on in your body, you want to know about it. Something's going on inside you physically. What can I do about it? What herb, what vitamin, what food, what do I take to do this with my body? People, jealousy and envy are inside you. They're not outside. They're inside your soul. And it will affect your whole view, your whole being, your view of the world. It will affect everything about you. There's an environment that jealousy creates in your soul, and it'll characterize your life. And if you don't nip it, it's going to go with you everywhere you go, and you're going to deal in the most horrible ways. And what generally will happen, and you can watch people that are jealous and envy, they do the same things over and over. That's why people, listen, that's why a lot of times these kind of people never hold on to a husband or wife or to a relationship. They're always moving. They're always moving. Because they destroy. They destroy here. They leave everything in shambles, and then they go to the next place. And they leave everything in shambles there, and then they go to the next place. This next place doesn't know about this path left behind. They know about it until it's too late. Until it's too late. And you let them get in there, and they put that jealousy, the destruction of their jealousy and their envy. And so what I want you to begin to realize here, jealousy and envy. We're dealing with the statement, why does Paul, because I think this is profound, why is the first negative jealousy? I would have thought the first negative would have been arrogance. But there's related to love. If we think about it, more destructive to love than arrogance is jealousy. So this is powerful. And what I want you to begin to see is so that you can see it in yourself and see it in others. Now, what's the advantage of seeing it in others? Help them. If you're a Christian, and they're a Christian especially, if you're a Christian and filled with the Spirit, absolutely. You've got to help them. But you're also going to protect yourself. To protect yourself from their jealousy and envy. But please don't, it's not a matter of walking around judging people, it's a matter of being aware of seeing, boy, look at this, I see the syndrome. I see what's going on here. And I want to help this person, but I'm also not going to let them destroy me. So, jealousy and envy creates an environment inside of you. If you want another word for environment, it creates a personality inside of you. And when you're jealous and envious, this is what you're going to do. Now, where can I go? We can go to a whole study of Satan. He is jealous and envious of God. Jealous and envious of Jesus Christ. And there are certain things about him, all the way through the history of the Bible, all the way through human history, characteristics of how Satan is going to handle it. And you can just watch him. How he's going to do it. Now, maybe the exact way that he's going to break a marriage may differ, but he's going to break a marriage. He's jealous that these two people are walking together in the Lord. Can't handle that. They're Christians. He wants to do it because his ultimate thing, as we saw Sunday morning, his ultimate deal is not you. Please remember that. When Satan does something to you, you're not the purpose. He's attacking God by saying, God, see what I can do? They don't really love you. They don't really care about you. The example that I used Sunday morning in our study is the ex-wife, they get a divorce. She marries a wonderful person, just as us marrying Jesus Christ. We divorce the law. We divorce Satan. We marry Jesus Christ. Satan comes along and wants to get, he's the ex-husband now, he comes along and wants to get the woman to bed. It is not, it doesn't have anything to do with wanting sex with her. He wants to embarrass the new husband. See, you're not so hot. You're not so great. Look what I can do to you. That's his objective. You are not, you and I are not Satan's objective. His objective is God. Please remember that. Don't be arrogant. You and I are not his objective. His final objective is God. He wants to embarrass God. And if he can take you down in his mind, in his way of thinking, he's embarrassed God. He's gotten God. So this is very important, that you can just watch how he's going to do, how he's going to destroy things. His relationships, with his jealousy, his envy. Because he wants what God has from us. He wants what Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have from us. Unconditional trust. And he wants that. So he's jealous and envious of it, and he's going to destroy. So this is going on inside of you. Jealousy and envy create a personality, create an environment in your soul. And what I want to look at is a life deficient of spiritual love. This is in the health business. You could say, okay, a person is deficient in certain things in their body. Doctors can tell. They're deficient of this. They're deficient of this vitamin or that herb or this or that. You need to get more of this in you. You're deficient. I can tell by this is going on, your color, this or that or whatever it is. Sometimes you just look at a person and tell, if you're good at it, they're deficient in certain things. Okay. A life deficient of love. Spiritual love. What does that life look like? Can we look at it and see? Yes, we can. When jealousy and envy start eating away inside of you, see, start eating away at your soul, it's going to be an environment around you in your life. And all people, you've got to nip jealousy and envy. And there's only one way. It isn't a matter of, oh, I'm not going to be jealous. I'm going to work on not being jealous. I'm going to work on this. No. You put spiritual love there to take it out. That's all you do. It's that simple. Get out of the flesh. Get into the new man. The people will always have the trouble with jealousy and envy. Don't even come to want to study about spiritual love. They're going to have these problems in their life. And now here's the solution. The solution is not work on jealousy or envy. The solution is to walk in the Spirit and let him pour in spiritual love, because spiritual love is what? Not jealous. So if I want to take this syndrome out of my life, if I want to take this personality out of me, if I want to take the environment that jealousy creates inside of the person, that people will destroy your life. Destroy every relationship. You will never have a relationship if this is inside of you. Got to get it out. And the only way to do that is to let him pour in spiritual love. Let him clean that out, pouring in spiritual love. Okay? Let's go to the Word of God. We haven't studied the syndrome yet. This is the introduction. We'll come to it next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study these things from your perspective and not ours. To see, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the antidote, the cure, the vitamin against jealousy and envy. It's not something the flesh can do. It's something that your Spirit does. You're giving us spiritual life. It is the nature of your life not to be jealous. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that when the disease of jealousy and anything of jealousy comes into our soul, we'll know we're not walking in the Spirit. We'll know there is no spiritual love. And we'll shut our mouth. And we'll open our soul to the power of your Spirit to pour that love in. We praise you for the God you are in your Son's perfect name. Amen. You can also take your answers.